Our passage this morning is from James chapter 4. If you have the bulletin pack, it should be page 3. You'll see the passage and our sermon outline. Or if you just have your Bible, you can turn to James 4, 13 through 17. It's great to begin a new year with the book of James. James is practical. James really takes good theology and hits the streets with it. That's about living out what is true. And so we'll turn to this passage from James 4 as we dive right into the heart of his letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's not only God's word written back then, it's God's word to us today. We trust the Lord through his Spirit speaking right to us and guiding us. So let's read God's word together. James 4, beginning at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. This is your work. And so, Lord, use our ears and the one who speaks, Lord, for your glory to accomplish your good on earth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, beginning a new year, first Sunday of the new year, what do you expect? You think over the new year, you flip through the calendar, what are you hoping for? What are you planning for? Have you made plans for the new year, whether in the form of resolutions or in the form of putting things on the calendar? What kinds of plans or hopes or dreams for the year do you have? Or perhaps you've learned from 2020 that your lesson has been don't plan for anything. And so you've just given up on planning and expecting and hoping because you've kind of been just discouraged from the practice altogether. Well, that in and of itself is a plan, isn't it? A plan not to plan. How do we think about tomorrow? How do we think about tomorrow with God guiding our thoughts and our dreams and our hopes? Well, again, James is a great place to start a new year because James is practical. But the foundation behind it is real solid theology, who God is, what he does. But it's that, not as much as speculated and talked about on a Sunday morning as much as it is that on Monday morning. It's the richness of God as it hits everyday life. And he doesn't mince words. He gets right at, well, the problems that we wrestle with, and then pointing to God's solutions. And this passage in James 4 is all about how we think about tomorrow. What we need to turn from and what we need to embrace. The problem we need to be warned against, and God's solution that we need to grab a hold of. And so we'll try to break it down into a number of parts, but that's the two basic parts, the problem and the solution. Well, here's the problem, the challenge, the temptation. It's thinking about tomorrow without God. Thinking about tomorrow as if God wasn't there. Well, here's where James begins, verse 13. He imagines a conversation. So this is a common literary device. You imagine someone speaking, and then it forms a kind of a dialogue. And so here's his dialogue partner, and the dialogue partner is talking about his plans for tomorrow. He says, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Right? So he's making a plan for the year ahead. A plan to go, a plan to do business, a plan to bring forth results. And James challenges. He ends up saying, evil. So where is the evil? Where's the problem? Is it in the planning? Well, you could only go to other places in Scripture and see where planning is commended. Read through the book of Proverbs, and it's the wise man who plans. The problem isn't planning. The problem, well, you have to go down to verse 16 to really get the context. The problem isn't planning. It's boasting in arrogance. So, verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. You boast in your arrogance. Boasting in Scripture is, well, it's what you put your confidence in. So it's not necessarily a bad thing. We're told to boast in the Lord. There's a good thing. But here the boasting, the source of confidence, is not in the Lord, but boasting in arrogance. It's a confidence in self. It's a self-sufficiency. So as this individual describes his plans for the year, what is the central feature? It's itself and his plans and his desires. And curiously absent is God himself, right? The problem isn't planning. It's planning as if God wasn't in the equation. It's looking ahead with great confidence. It's a hopeful view about tomorrow, but a hopeful view not based on the Lord, but based on self. Tomorrow that revolves around self as if God really, practically wasn't in the equation. Tomorrow as if God wasn't in the equation. Now, remember, James is writing to Christians. Right? It might be easy to say, well, this is something my non-Christian neighbors need to hear. Okay, maybe that's true. But here James is writing right to the church. He's writing to believers. He's writing to those who on a Sunday morning, who take the Sunday school quiz about God and who he is, would say, absolutely, God is sovereign, check. Absolutely, God is the Lord of tomorrow, check. Absolutely, he is the one who makes the plans. My hope is in him, check, 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 we would say on a Sunday. Remember, James is all about where the good theology meets the streets. He's talking about how we think and act on Monday morning. How we take our good theology and actually live it out. And that's where we get into problems. He's challenging us and saying, yeah, we as Christians tend in everyday life to act as if and think as if tomorrow didn't have God in the equation. And here is one big form of it. A kind of confidence, a kind of boasting that's all about self. Confidence. Maybe you feel pretty confident about the future, confident about your tomorrow. The thing to ask is, because confidence isn't necessarily wrong in and of itself, the thing to ask is, why do you feel confident? Well, if you ask this individual, and you say, well, why do you feel so confident about this plan? He probably would reply something like this. Well, I've thought it through. I've done the research. I've crunched the numbers. I've set out the plan. And here's how it's going to go. And he's confident. What's wrong with that picture? Notice the language that keeps repeating itself. It's I. I've done the research. I've crunched the numbers. I've figured it out. I've laid out the plan. I is the repeated theme. And what is absent is God. It's a practical level. The confidence is based on I, not based on God. And there's where we run into trouble. James isn't criticizing the planning, but our heart in the planning. And so if we feel very confident about tomorrow, we should ask ourselves why. Is it because God is at the center, or is it because more about me and what I've figured out? A kind of boastful arrogance. But maybe that's not where you're tempted. Maybe you think about tomorrow and you don't feel confident at all. In fact, you feel quite discouraged. You feel like you're at the exact opposite end of the spectrum. You look ahead at tomorrow, you look ahead at the year, and you don't see plans for success and profit. You see trouble on every page of the calendar. Maybe that's your own take-home lesson from 2020. Bad things will happen. And so you just feel discouraged and, well, I guess I better plan on bad things. And so your plans for the new year, your thought for the new year is more of, well, it's downcast. It's even perhaps depressed. But there's a challenge here as well. It can be exactly the same temptation that James was warning us against with confident, boastful arrogance. Just the other side of the coin. Because it can still be a tomorrow without God. So if you feel discouraged and downcast and see the future as just being one difficult thing after another, again, the question to ask is, well, why? Why do you feel so downcast? Why do you feel so discouraged about tomorrow? I wonder if the answer would sound similar to our confident individual. I feel downcast because I've thought it through. I feel discouraged because I've read the reports. I've read the research. I know what's going on out there. I've crunched the numbers, and I'm convinced it's going to be bad. You notice how that's basically the same thing, only with a different mood. The center being I, curiously absent, God, God, or God. So at the heart of it, a downcast mood can be the same problem, kind of a pride in reverse, or the flip side of pride, the other side of the coin, pride that's discouraged versus pride that's confident. Again, it's the same heart, thinking about tomorrow as if God really wasn't present in the equation. So, if that's the problem, of tomorrow without God, then the solution must be a tomorrow with God. But what will that mean? What will that look like? Well, the theme, where we can be sure, is that it will be the theme of humility, right? Because the problem is pride, self at the center. So if the pride is the problem, humility is going to be the solution. Humility is something that James talks quite a lot about in his book, even in this very chapter earlier. He said this is the solution to our difficulties. For example, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the eyes of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So James says, what you need is humility. But maybe you said, well, 2020 gave me more humility than I ever wanted. I am sufficiently humbled, we might say to ourselves. But maybe we have a wrong idea of humility. Maybe we're connecting humility more with just feeling downcast. Well, there's more to being humble than just being downcast. In fact, it might not be downcast at all. For humility, actually, as James talks about it here, is a hopeful thing. Because humility is taking ourselves out of the center of the picture and putting God in the center, the way life really is. And that, rightly understood, is God lifting us up, giving grace. So as we look to have our pride replaced with humility, we can look with confidence, hopefulness. This will be good. Be good in two ways. Good in our thinking, good in our doing. A tomorrow with God is going to involve us thinking differently and acting differently. So let's talk with first things to know. And we'll mention two of them from verse 14. First, you don't know about tomorrow, but God does. Here's the first change in our thinking to remind ourselves. You don't know about tomorrow, but God does. It's a very simple statement in the first half of verse 14. Yet, he says to the person making his boast about tomorrow, what he will do and what he will achieve, yet, verse 14, you do not know about what tomorrow will bring. And these seem like the simplest of statements. You don't know about tomorrow. But really taking it to heart, it involves us, well, really thinking and meditating on it. Maybe the turn of a year is a good time to do that. You don't know about, I don't know about tomorrow. You don't know about tomorrow. Maybe one way to think about it is to rewind the clock a year. Can you picture yourself sitting here in church on the first Sunday of 2020? You just flip the calendar from 2019 and you're in church. Well, the church was a bit fuller. Your plans probably looked different. Did you, on that first Sunday sitting here, have any idea of what the year would bring? Any clue of what it would involve? Who of us could have predicted really any of the details? But you think about that and you realize that's not something unique to 2020. That's every year. Does there ever come a January 1st where you can see tomorrow and see it in all its details? Right. Some years might be more graphic in that, but really that's an every year thing. You don't know about tomorrow. And that's something James says we need to meditate on. It humbles us. It speaks to our boasting, right? We don't know about what tomorrow will bring. But it also challenges our discouraged pride as well. Our discouraged pride, because part of the thing that we don't know about is not just we don't know about the difficult things. Maybe that's where your mind automatically goes. You rewind to January 1st of last year and you say, I had no idea of all the difficulties we'd be through. And that's true. And maybe that's where your mind tends to go to the future. Yeah, it's true. I don't know about tomorrow. There's going to be difficult things I don't even know about. And that is true. But that's not the whole equation. We don't want to fall into the trap of moving from boastful confidence to depressed boasting or depressed arrogance. Because there's another thing we don't know about. We don't know what God will do in tomorrow. We don't know the ways that God will show up. And he promises he will, doesn't he? Doesn't your heavenly Father promise that he knows what you need and will provide for you? Doesn't he promise that the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, will comfort those in distress? Doesn't he promise that he is your shepherd and that he will lead you into green pastures? He promises that in every trial there will always be a way of rescue. He promises that. It's kind of like the Israelites of old, who were in the wilderness and in need, and God provided them every morning manna to sustain them. He didn't provide them with a week's worth of manna or a month's worth of manna. He just gave it for that particular day. And you don't know what manna he's going to provide tomorrow. And God doesn't tell you. Why? Because it's not tomorrow yet. You don't need to know the grace he's going to give because you're not in need of it. But you can be sure that when tomorrow arrives, he will provide manna for that day. He will provide grace for that day. There's another thing that you don't know about tomorrow. You don't know the ways that God will show up, the ways that God will work, the ways that God will bring fruit, the ways that God will even work in evil things and hard things and work all those things together for the good of his people and the making us more like Jesus. You don't know how that's going to work. But you know what? And that also, that speaks and gives us a kind of confidence, but it's a God-centered confidence. A God-centered confidence. I ran across this great quote a few weeks ago, and it's been running through my mind ever since. See if you can ponder this. Again, it's speaking to this temptation to look ahead and worry. Oh no, what if this happens? What if that happens? And the author writes this. If the difficulty you anticipate comes upon you, you will receive grace to know God's love and grace to love someone else. Your future will include manna. It will come. And so here's the challenging conclusion. There is no sense devising future scenarios now. No sense devising future scenarios now because God will do more than you anticipate. There is one bit of data, here's another challenging thought. There is one bit of data that worriers never factor into their false prophecies, right? Our views of the future. It's always going to be a false prophecy. And here's this challenge. One bit of data that worriers never factor into their false prophecies. It is this. We will receive grace in the future. Right? So we don't know the difficulties that God has ahead of us. But we also don't know the ways he will provide at just the moment we need it. And so we can't plan to create a scenario in our minds because we'll get it wrong. And especially we will downplay just how good God will be exactly when we need it. So there's the first thing to know. You don't know about tomorrow, but God does. And the second thing, you are missed, but God isn't. Here's the second half of verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. A mist, a vapor, a smoke. Same kind of idea. Something that's here for a bit and then gone. Right? You might imagine waking up one morning and there's the fog, a kind of mist in the air. It's real, but it doesn't have much substance, and it disappears as soon as the sun comes out. Gone. It was there, now it's gone. Or maybe it's your birthday and you blow out the candles, and kids, you know what happens when you blow out your birthday candles, right? The next thing that happens is you get a little smoke that rises up, doesn't it? But you know that little trail of smoke disappears really quickly, doesn't it? Right? Just goes up and gone. And James says, yeah, that's our lives. That's our human existence. Here for a little bit and then gone. In contrast with the God who is eternal. Our lives are but a vapor, but God is the rock. We're a mist that's here and then gone, and God is the mountain that endures from age to age. And meditating on that is exactly what we need. Maybe here's a way to meditate on it. As we think about processing what's going on in our world now, just think about what it will be and what it will look like just a couple generations from now. Okay, so go forward 2, 3, 4 generations, maybe only 2. What will the pandemic, the political controversies of our present day, 2020, 2021, what will the pandemic and political controversies be in 2 or 3 generations? What will it be? I'll tell you what it'll be. It'll be 2 questions on a multiple choice history test that most high school kids will probably get wrong. That's what it'll be in just a couple generations. You can be quite sure that those high school kids will not know you or anything you did or worried about or feared in 2020 or 2021. Now, maybe that just seems depressing. But the Bible actually says, rightly understood, there is a hopefulness. Well, we caught it in our responsive reading from the Psalms. Remember what the psalmist says. He says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. And what does he say in that context? But now, O Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. When we see how fleeting our lives are, how quickly they're here and then gone, and we number our days, what it does is draw our attention, draw our hope and our confidence to the one who doesn't change, to the one who isn't fleeting, to the one who endures. It takes ourselves out of the center of our thinking and puts God in focus. And that's exactly what we need. That's exactly what God calls us to remember that the one who is at the center is our Father. And he's the one who doesn't change. He's the one who is our rock and therefore our confidence. So it's things to know and to think on and meditate on that we are indeed those who don't know the future, are temporary, a mist, but God knows, and God stays. But that, as James often says, is things then to be lived out. It's things to do as well. And here we'll mention 2 of them. First, from verse 15, James says, instead, so here's his reply to the man who boasts about his plans for tomorrow. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Right? Here's his response to the verse 13, boast about tomorrow. He says, here's what you're to do instead. Here's what you're to say instead. Notice that it's not abandoning planning. Don't make any plans. You have no idea. No, he doesn't say that. All right, because the verse 15 involves a plan, right? We will do this or that. But there's this more than just qualification, there's this new center. And the center is the Lord, right? The center plan is not my plan, but the Lord's will. And an acknowledgement from the very beginning, right? That's where it starts, if the Lord will. An acknowledgement from the very beginning that it's his will that counts more than my plans or my boast. It's a confidence, not in where self is replaced with the sovereign God. Confidence where self is replaced with a sovereign God. And again, that's why the confidence, though we are limited in our understanding and in our being, that's where our confidence becomes real confidence. Because we know the sovereign God is, well, our Father. Here's how Jesus himself speaks to those same kinds of worries about tomorrow. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Right? So when you put the sovereign God in the center, and for the Christian, that means our Father. That he's the one who lasts, and the one who thus knows what we need, and promises that he will give it to his children. This is why the saving work of Jesus is so essential. The work of Jesus to take sinners who are rebels and adopt them into the family of God. See, apart from Jesus, well, then God is not our Father. Not in this way, right? Because in our rebellion against God, apart from rescue, we're setting ourselves up as enemies of God. We're in hostility with God because of our sin. But God's plan through Jesus is to rescue us and adopt us. And so if you don't know Jesus, there's a warning. The sovereign one is the one you're running from. And therefore, his sovereignty is not a comfort. It's actually scary. But the comfort comes when Jesus takes a hold of your life. As you grab a hold of him and he grabs a hold of you through faith. His death for you, his life for you. And then there's forgiveness and adoption into his family. And now the sovereign God is your Father. The Father who not only knows all things, but knows specifically what you need and promises that he will give it. And that even if it's difficulty, he will work all those difficulties out for good, even making you more like his Son. And that's more than just talk. That's more than just talk. Sometimes people can apply this passage, Christians can apply this passage by just, well, I'm gonna talk a little differently. I'll talk about the future and just add two words to the end. I'm going to make this plan, Lord willing. I'm going to do this, Lord willing. Well, that's not bad. Our language can remind us of important things, but it can just be a mantra or something we're not even conscious of, in which case it's actually breaking the third commandment. It can be taking the Lord's name in vain. But the purpose here is not just James telling us to talk differently. Right, his whole point where he's going to go in verse 17 is, well, we're to do the right. So it's not just saying Lord willing, it's living Lord willing. It's our whole lives being this, well, my plan isn't the center. Instead, it's his will that we pray to be done. And that gives us a confidence and even a joy, even though we don't know what it is, because we know it's our Father who knows what we need. It's a Lord willing lifestyle. Which brings us to verse 17 and the challenge to do the right. To do the right. Verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do but fails to do it, for him it is sin. Big theme in James. It's not enough to just know the right things. You actually have to live them out. So chapter 1 of James, it's don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Chapter 2, it's don't just have this empty faith in God, but have a faith that actually overflows into good works. And here chapter 4 is not just to know if you write things about tomorrow or even say if you write things about tomorrow. It's about doing the right. And there's the challenge to us. It's not enough to just sit through a sermon about the new year or sit through a sermon and nod our heads, yes, yes. But it's got a Sunday morning, according to James, has to hit Monday and Tuesday. Where our thinking shifts and our lifestyle shifts. Instead of being all about our plans, we begin to see God, our Father, at the center. And it speaks to both our temptation to boast or our temptation to be downcast. That our confidence has God at the center. And maybe even our weeping has God at the center. And trust in Him. But of course, that's the hard thing, isn't it? It's hard to do the right. It's a challenge to actually live this out. And that's why we need to come back again and again in Scripture to Jesus and ask ourselves, how do I see Jesus here? Think about that. How do you see Jesus in this passage in James 4? Can you picture how Jesus is the one who lives this passage out perfectly? Think of it. We talked about not having pride, but having humility. And immediately we can bring to mind how Jesus is the ultimate example of one who humbles himself, one who comes to take on humanity, takes the form of a servant, coming to the lowest place, though he's the eternal God. And think of how Jesus is the perfect one who lives out this Lord-willing lifestyle. Do you remember what he says in John 4? He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So that's my food. That's what keeps me going day after day. That's the center, to do his will. Right? Not just say it, but to do it. Right? He lives this out. And of course, the climax of this is Jesus going to the cross. And you remember him in the garden and right before the cross, wrestling with the horror, the difficulty, the ugliness of the cross. And it coming back to this very James 4 theme of, right, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And going ahead in confidence. Even the stating in confidence, quoting the psalm on the cross, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Right, he entrusts, Jesus does, his tomorrow to his Father, trusting that the Father will keep his promises for good. And sure enough, the Father was faithful. When the tomorrow arrived, Jesus is raised up in glory. Jesus is this perfect one who lives this out perfectly. And that's good news for us. Because we're those who struggle. We're those who get it wrong. We're those who do boast in our arrogance and get discouraged in our arrogance. And so we fail to live it out. We can cling to a Savior who's done it and done it for us. This is why you can know that all your struggles with tomorrow, well, they're forgiven in Him if you're trusting Him. That He lived it out perfectly to live that life for you, that righteousness for you, and then to die to wash away your sin. And more than that, He lived and died so that He could give you His Spirit. So that if you're a child in Christ, it's not just you doing your best tomorrow morning. It's you with the Spirit of Christ filling you. And this is how you can trust that you can more and more look like Jesus because you have a Spirit. And you can begin to think and wrestle and even live out God at the center, not me, because you have the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of not my will, but your will be done. Trusting that the road of Jesus will take you in the same place. Yes, difficulties of tomorrow that you don't know, but also resurrections of tomorrow that you can't picture. And like Jesus, better than you could imagine because, well, the one who is at the center is the Father who loves you. Well, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your people. Gird our loins with truth. Strengthen our minds for action. Lord, keep our faith in the Savior who has died for us, and the Father who loves us, and the Spirit that empowers us. For there is joy and peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.